know, we worshiped this morning, but in the trees, in the mountains, the sun that's shining, he's everywhere. He made it all, and we get to enjoy it, and most of all, we enjoy him. We love him because he first loved us. We're going to start with How Great Thou Art, one of my favorite hymns, but we always get in trouble from Brother Tim, I don't see him, because we never sing the verse about walking through the woods. So we added it this morning. We're going to do all the verses because God is good. Yes.
Fill my heart, then I shall bow
Hallelujah. Give him a hand of praise this morning. He is great. He rules. Don't care what mainstream media says, God's still in charge.
You paint the night, you count the stars, and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign. Your glory shines, you teach the sun when to bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever, God, you the seas. You move the mountains with the words that you say. My song remains, God, you reign. You hold my life, you know my heart, and you call me by name. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Come to me, all those who are weary, your burdens. Lay them at my feet. Lay them at the cross. I've paid the price. You don't have to fight. You don't have to do it on your own. There's freedom.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. There is no one like our God.
you feel the freedom of the Lord today? Are you just letting the worship just kind of permeate in your spirit this morning? Just feeling the presence. You know, the presence of the Lord comes into a room and it brings a peace. It brings that peace. And you sense His love for you because there's freedom in the things of God. There's freedom in serving the Lord and loving God, and there's freedom in just giving your life to Him unconditionally. Say, Lord, just use me the way you want to use me. God opens those doors to use you when you submit yourself to Him. He says, come to me. Come to me. And when you go to Him and you lay those burdens down at His feet, He gives you freedom. He gives you freedom so that we can be a witness of His goodness to those around us. Hallelujah. How many of you feel free today? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God is good. Thank you, worship team. I think we're missing the lead guitar guy today. I'm going to read the top of the bulletin this week. I won't miss it this time. Hallelujah. Let our... So at the very top of the bulletin, Miss Charlene and Steve have an anniversary this month. And so all of you who don't know Charlene, she's standing right there. So she's running solo today, but she does have a husband. So don't forget to give him a hug and let him know that you love him and care about him. And then I'm going to put my glasses on now because this print's getting really small. I bought brand new ones, brought brand new glasses so I could look really sophisticated today. Good. And then on the 26th, of course, at 1 p.m. on Tuesdays is the Women's Bible Study. Make sure you're here. Like I said before, if you can't be here because of work schedule, get the book, go through. Della's more than happy to take a few phone calls during the week if you want to call her and ask her questions on the book. Be a part of that so you know what the women are doing. That's a cool thing. And then, of course, starting on Wednesday nights again at 6:30 here in the sanctuary, we're going to start doing Wednesday night Bible studies again. So Pastor Steve's going to start that off this coming Wednesday. So if you're sitting at home and don't want to watch the TV, because there's really nothing good on anyway, you might as well come to church and be here at 6:30 for a Bible study. And, of course, coming events, we got May 2nd, Pastor Steve's birthday, Mother's Day, May 8th, Jerry Gaffney, our dear Miss Jerry, May 10th. And then on the 14th is a Roadrunners potluck, so make sure you're a part of those. And if you don't have a bulletin and you need those dates, we can get you those dates. Amen? Amen. Amen. So now I'm going to do a couple things. I would like the Mott family to come up here, all of them. All of them. So we have lovely Veretta, who is the mama, awesome, lovely lady of the Lord, and this is her son Tom, Tom's wife Linda, and Veretta's daughter Laura, and so they are going to be moving, they already bought a house in Ocean Shores, and they're going to be moving to Ocean Shores full time once these two retire, and then Mama's going to get a new house next to them. And Laura's going to be tagging along wherever God brings her to be. And so, but they are going to be part of Central Park Neighborhood Church. Amen. So we want to welcome them this morning to Central Park Neighborhood Church. So these will be your new brothers and sisters. And so we don't adopt them in. We just accept them. And God does the work. But also, for all of us. If you're involved in Harbor Faith Writers, stand up. So everybody knows, most of you know Harbor Faith Writers is a CMA, Christian Motorcycle Association. Harbor Faith Writers is our local chapter, and we go out and do the ministry with our motorcycles. And so, since they're moving down here, they have the wrong patch on their coats. So we have to change that. We have to change that and give them a new patch to Harbor Faith Writers and join them into our family also. So thank you so much. And I'm going to pray for this family that God uses them mightily in this body in the future. Amen. Father God, we just thank you for this family. We thank you for the goodness and the love that you poured out in their lives. We thank you, God, that you brought them here. Lord, there's a season of ministry, and this is the season that they're going to be ministering here and showing the love of Christ and witnessing the love of Christ throughout Grace Harbor. So we thank you for that, and we just pray a blessing on this family. And Lord, as they travel back and forth for the next year, just protect them and guide them in everything that they do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Love you guys.
Thank you.
She's like my new adopted mama. All right. Love you, brother. And two Toms in a group's not bad. So, amen. So, other than that, I have no more announcements for you. So, Pastor Steve is going to come up.
He has no more announcements. Well, I have an announcement. Don, come here. On behalf of Tom and Don, I would like to ask the church to give you extend an invitation on May 21st. They are going to be getting married. Yeah. 1 o'clock or what time?
4 o'clock.
Four. Good. 4 o'clock.
4 o'clock. May 21st.
May 21st on Saturday. You know what? God is into blessing. It's not good for man to be alone. Some people do good alone. Other people don't do good alone. And I am very thrilled for God to be bringing this couple together. And so just continue to pray for them. God's blessings on them. And you know what? There's something new that God is going to be doing in them together. And we just rejoice in that. And so May 21st, 4 p.m. And please be sure to greet them and give them a hug or God bless you when you see them after church. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And Tom and Linda are a new couple, new family. They just celebrated their 25th anniversary here, I believe, yesterday. 25th anniversary. God bless you. It's always a privilege to preach God's word, and it's good to see at least half of you smiling a little bit and to preach God's word. The title for this message this morning is The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. We were singing that last song about God of the city, and the song, part of the phrase of the verse or the chorus of that song was, "There is no one like our God." And I was, of course, thinking about this message I will preach this morning. You know, why is there no one like our God? Well, we could spend all eternity, but I won't, to describe why there is no one like our God. But what we celebrated last week with Easter, with Jesus' death and resurrection, that is the pinnacle of why there is no one like our God. It is not simply that he is all-powerful. It is not simply that he is holy. It is not simply that he is just and merciful. There is no one like our God, because what other God in the universe would humble himself and to subject himself to the treatment that he received on the cross when he was and always was God and always will be God, when he willingly laid down his life for you and I, for our salvation. Amen. If I were to try to think of a story, if I were to try to make up a God of my own imagination, I never, ever, ever would have invented a God who would have done what Jesus did. I would have invented a God who was all-powerful and, you know, a creator and majestic and awesome and undefeatable, you know, just a superhero, God of gods, that nobody could ever conquer this God. And our God is all that and more. But I never, ever, ever would have fathomed of creating a story of my own imagination of a God who would humble himself. That's an astonishing thought. Truly, what person would create that kind of a story unless it were true? Of a God who would humble himself and clothe himself with our humanity, not pretending, but he lived as fully God and fully man. I saw on Facebook, somebody put on Facebook, I don't use this in quotes very often in a sermon, but it says that the cross proved that Jesus was fully man, and his resurrection proved that he was fully God. What other God would choose to willingly identify with you and I so completely that when we pray and when we talk to him, when we seek after him, that he can look at us genuinely in the eyes and to say, you know what? I understand completely what you are going through. He understands what it is to be tired and weary. He understands rejection. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands abuse. Think about this. If it weren't for the story of Jesus, we would have no comprehension of a God who could understand what it means to be taken advantage of and the incredible heartache and pain and anguish that a person goes through when they've had that happen to them. He understands. What other God could understand what it means to be betrayed? He had 12 close friends, his disciples, that he walked with. He fed them. He took care of them. They traveled those dusty roads together. They saw miracle after miracle. I mean, I know as a Pentecostal church, we believe in the power of God's Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you that miracles alone are not the key for salvation, because if that were the case, this world would have been dramatically changed when Jesus was here alone, and it would have been only that that would draw the lost. Look at Moses in the wilderness. I mean, they saw the parting of the Red Sea. They had the fiery pillar by night and the cloudy pillar by day. And yet those miracles alone did not change the heart of man. Amen. And so God found it necessary to clothe himself with our humanity, that he would come in the likeness of our sinful flesh, though not sinful himself, and to live those 30 years, 33 years, and to become the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He was shamefully treated. He was spat upon, mocked, ridiculed, betrayed, abandoned. He was punched and beat on. I don't want to go through, although we could do it every week. It deserves it. The treatment that he received when he was literally nailed to that cross, hanging there with people mocking him. Who else in their right mind would have created a God of their imagination who would do such a thing? Nobody. I want to speak about the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, and rightfully so. He is the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I may need to borrow those new fancy glasses. Could I borrow them, please? I'll take really good care of them. I'll lose them. You could, I appreciate it, but I'll just probably lose them and they'll be put somewhere. I'll give them back to you. Do I look sophisticated now? There's not a lot that you can do to help me. My brother-in-law came to our house yesterday. His name is Sean. The kid's got a mop of hair on him that just is not fair. He's like 30 years old. He's a carrot top, redheaded kid. Well, not a kid anymore, but his hair is like so thick, and I'm just staring at him. You shall not covet your neighbor's hair. Lord, you said not a hair of my head would fall from my head. Like Elijah was bald. We're in good company, Pastor Tom and Larry and Tim and all the other bald ones here. More he Rick. I don't want to. Jesus, help me. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. End of the story. You are so valuable to God. You are one of the sheep of his pasture. You're not disposable. You're not just cattle. You're not just one of millions of sheep. You are so special to our God, that whom there is no one like our God, that our God will leave the 99 sheep to go look for that one. Because he doesn't want that sheep to become barbecue. He doesn't want that sheep to fall prey to the vultures. He doesn't want that sheep to be lost. Our God is so special and so awesome and majestic and so wonderful that if the other 99 are safe and he knows that one is lost and gone astray, that he will leave those 99 to go and rescue that one lost sheep. But not just to go rescue it. He is the good shepherd who will give his life for the sheep. How valuable are you to God? You are so valuable to God that God was willing to lay his life down for you. It doesn't seem like a fair exchange. I'm like, Lord, I want to live my life. I'm important. We have chickens and we have a cat. And anybody want some chickens and a cat? Going once? Going, no? We have a taker. Sold! No, I'm teasing, son. Oh, I'm not getting a happy look from my boy. I tell my kids how much, and I've told him before, how much more infinitely valuable people are than animals.
Yes.
If a dog were to attack my boy, I'm not going to go, oh man, you know, survival of the fittest. Have at it, son. No, my son is infinitely more valuable than any animal. He deserves to live more than any animal.
Amen.
We're not going to eat our chickens for dinner, son. We love our chickens. They're good. They give us eggs, right, boy? They do. They're good chickens. If we are more valuable than animals, how much more valuable is the shepherd than we, his sheep? There is no one like our God. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. That's the gospel, that we were lost. I think it's in Psalms chapter 42. I'll be back in James. Keep your hand in John. Keep it open, please. I'll just read this. Psalms 42:5. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I was reading part of a book about the life of a Psalms 23 from the perspective of a shepherd, and I did not realize that there is such a phrase as a cast sheep. That phrase that David uses, why are you cast down, O my soul, is the same phrase and terminology that a shepherd would use of a sheep that is a cast sheep. What is a cast sheep? I did not know this. If a sheep rolls over and if it's on its back, it cannot get back up on its legs by itself. Center of gravity changes. Gases begin to build up in their stomach and their legs just start flailing. And for many sheep, they can't survive for even one day on their back. They are a cast sheep. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. If we are a cast sheep, what does that mean? Is that we are on our back, we're helpless, we can't get up on our own. How many of you at times in your life that you felt like that you've been on your back like, help, Lord, I've fallen and I can't. I shouldn't have brought that commercial into the sermon. I can't get up. Well, the good shepherd, why does he go to rescue the sheep? Because if the vultures, the birds of prey, or the wild animals, they hear that sheep bleeding and they know that sheep is absolutely helpless. There is nothing that that sheep can do to rescue itself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And so as we think about that sheep that's been cast down, it's on its back, it's helpless, it's vulnerable to the vultures, it's vulnerable to be eaten, it's vulnerable to have something take place, or just even to die of the elements, the good shepherd comes and picks up that sheep and restores that sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. The hireling, verse 12, who is not the shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, runs, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father." Go to Ezekiel, please. The book of Ezekiel, Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Last week I spoke about the resurrection of Jesus as well. Last week I spoke about our need for revival and for God to bring back to life, to restore us. Some people, I will say wrongfully, they denigrate or they put down the term of revival, and I understand why, because if you miss the point of revival, then you've missed the point. Amen. The whole point of revival, of God bringing his restoration in life, is restoring marriages, restoring the wounded, the broken, those who have no hope, but there is a cost for that. Ezekiel chapter 34, we get an illustration about another, It elaborates about God as our true shepherd, Ezekiel 34. I'm sorry I didn't give you the reference there earlier. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to begin in verse 1 because this is, there's the term of a shepherd was a term used for leadership. Everybody say leadership. Shepherding in the Old Testament and the New Testament was a term used for someone who was a leader of the people, not just simply a pastor or a priest. It was those who were to take care of the people. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor have you brought back that which was driven away, nor have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And my sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Does God care about his sheep? Yeah. Oh boy. So he's bringing judgment. He's speaking a judgment against the shepherds of Israel because they were simply taking care of themselves. They were not taking care of the sheep. When there was a sheep who was sick, they weren't healing the sheep, taking care of. I want to read verse 4. "The weak you have not strengthened. You have not healed those who were sick. You did not bind up the broken. You have not brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost, but they were ruling with force and with cruelty." What is God's response going to be? I'm going to go ahead and continue to read verse 7. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, Surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Shepherds, what is the primary job of a shepherd besides protecting the sheep? It's to feed the sheep. What do leaders do? Their intention is to feed people knowledge. In Jeremiah chapter 3, turn there briefly and keep your hand in Ezekiel because we're going to continue reading Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we learn about God's heart for his shepherds. And I want to say I'm not going to use this, and nor am I using this passage primarily for, say, a senior pastor per se, but so much as to describe the heart of God who is our shepherd. And God's heart for you and I, that we would care for God's sheep. Because it's not only the job of one person to go looking for a lost sheep. Please say amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 12. It says, go and proclaim these words, Jeremiah 3:12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. You scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. When it speaks in Psalms 23 about the Lord leading us to green pastures, the job of a shepherd is to feed the sheep knowledge, the knowledge of God, which brings understanding. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The problem is, in the Old Testament, in this time period of Ezekiel, the shepherds were not feeding God's people the truth and knowledge and understanding. They were feeding themselves. They were abusing God's sheep. So here we get verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. The heading of my Bible says, God, the true shepherd. And I want God to impart this heart into many here in this room, increasingly so, to see that God wants you to share his heart for his sheep. It says, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out for my sheep and deliver them from all places where they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall no more be on the high mountains on Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen that which is sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Four times from verse 11 through 16, God speaks about bringing them back, and he is going to feed his sheep. Amen. In John chapter 21, if you'll turn there, please. John chapter 21, this is after Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples had gone fishing. You know the story. Jesus is on the seashore, casting down the other side of the boat, and they cast out on the other side of the boat, and they catch, I believe, 153 fish. But here, after they find out it's Jesus on the seashore, John chapter 21, verse 15. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was finally grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." When Jesus is speaking for us to feed his sheep, and it is primarily a pastor in many ways, but not just a pastor, it's for those who will care for God's people. God says that I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. But this does not come easy. You see, Jesus was the good shepherd who had to literally give his life for the sheep. It's not simply a matter of getting the chicken feed out there or the sheep feed out there and throwing it in the coop and saying, "Bye, you know, I'm out of here." No, there's tending, there's caring, there's searching, there's seeking. That when something is broken, you try to bind up that which was broken and you feed with the knowledge and the truth of God. As I brought up last week, Jesus, he said of himself, "I am the way. He is the truth. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life." This world, though, sadly, no longer wants to have truth. And it's always been that way, by the way. It's just increasingly so that way. But what we have right now in this world is we have hirelings, we have people who are in places of leadership who are feeding people with the wrong stuff. There's no more moral boundaries. There's no more truth. In the 1990s, there was a guy named Josh McDowell. Who remembers Josh McDowell? He had a book that was titled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Right. And it was in the early 90s. I was just coming out of high school at that time, and there was a lot of talk and debate about situational ethics, moral relativism, that there is no more absolute truth. And he was defending the fact that, no, there is absolute truth. Please say amen. Amen. In the early 90s, I never dreamt that we would be where we are today, 30 years ago, 30 years later. But we are seeing the fruits rapidly of the moral decay that there's no truth. Just do whatever you want to do. I'll try not to embarrass my kids. It shouldn't be embarrassing. But we were talking this morning about sports. There are laws and there are rules in sports. Please say amen. Amen. When people break the rules, what's the first thing a kid especially says when somebody breaks the rules and they win? "You cheated. That's not fair. Driving down the road, there are rules of the road. Hallelujah. I said this to my kids. I says, "How would you like it if you're driving down the right side of the road? And how would you like it if somebody says, 'You know what? I'm tired of driving down the right side of the road. How dare anybody tell me to drive down the right side of the road? I'm just in the mood to drive down the left side of the road today.'" I've been in a place like that. It was in Nigeria. It was a free-for-all in Africa. And I never want to go back in that traffic ever again. No, there are speed limits. There are sides of the roads. There are the rules of the road that enable tremendous freedom. That when people follow the rules of the road, you know what? There's a whole lot of good that takes place. We were singing that song, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Sadly, many people, they think of the church, they think of Jesus, and instead of seeing him as the good shepherd who will feed them with truth and with knowledge, with understanding, he's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, they see him as simply as wanting to restrict them. And I say, you know what? Jesus didn't come to restrict because he's wanting to dominate. No, he's the good shepherd who knows what is best for his sheep. And when he says, "Drive down the right side of the road," it's a good idea. Because if you don't drive down the right side of the road, you're going to hit somebody head on and you're going to probably lose their life and that person's going to lose their life. My brother Sean, he's a welder. I don't know if he watches or if he's watching, but he's a welder. He's a good welder too. He does structural welding. And I was telling my kids, I says, "You know what would happen if my brother Sean says, 'You know what? I'm not in the mood to weld according to the certifications that he received on how to do structural welding. I think I'm just going to do it my way.'" And he begins to weld those beams, and they take that beam and they build a building, and they put a whole lot of weight on top of those beams. It may look good for a little while, but the first windstorm, the first little earthquake, the first time they begin to put weight that weld is no longer designed to carry that weight, it's going to crash, it's going to fall, and people are going to lose their life. There are rules in life. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why did he say this? He said this because he knows what is best for us and because he's the good shepherd. But when he spoke his word and he spoke his truth, the world crucified him. And as I said last week, church, I feel like, we were singing the song, greater things are yet to come, greater things are still to come in this city, you know? Kind of what I felt and sensed in my heart is, but only if God's people are willing to pay the price. Amen. Only if God's people are willing to stand in love and to hold to the truth. Only if God's people are willing to proclaim God's word and to be a witness for God's word. Only if there is repentance are greater things to come for this city. Amen. I like the song. There's good parts about it. Getting back to truth, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. How many of you want to see God do something great in your family and in Grace Harbor? I really do. And the Lord is asking us, and not all, some of us are, you know what, he's asking some, but it's different in every capacity. And that's what I love about God. He doesn't expect the same exact thing from everybody, if that makes sense. He gave to one person 5 talents. I should have said, he only gave me 3. All right, he gave to you and you 5 talents, gave to this guy 3 talents, and I'll take the one, you know. He gives us each to our ability, Amen. To our capacity. He doesn't expect of Shannon, in a sense, the same calling of what he has in Gary's life. He has a calling for Shannon and a calling for Gary, and his calling is based upon what he has called you to do, and he gives you the gifts and your capacity to do what he's called you to do. Please say amen. Amen. And so we're saying, Lord, I want to see you do great things, Jesus. Lord, I'm singing that song, but when I drive through Aberdeen, God, I'm not seeing greater things, Lord. I'm seeing a whole lot of darkness right now, God. Amen. God, I want to believe you for greater things. I want to proclaim that. But Lord, I know that unless there is a proclamation of truth, Lord, I know that unless there is a holding forth of the word of God, unless there is repentance, Lord, there's a whole lot of trouble coming to Aberdeen right now and Grays Harbor. And whoever chose the song, please don't see this as me. I'm not upset at all. I actually love the song. It's a catchy song, whoever is the one. I'm thinking about Jonah, though, when he went up to Nineveh. And he was preaching to that city, and he said, it is time to repent, for in 40 days, if you do not repent, judgment's going to begin to fall. They were so astonished at the sight of him, the guy had been in the well for 3 days, that they're like, you know what? I think this guy's on to something. They repented. They repented, and God had mercy. And I would like to believe that, God, if you would have mercy, and would you give us courage, Lord, to follow the example of the Good Shepherd, that the Good Shepherd spoke truth and love. He never minced words. He wasn't an angry shepherd. He was angry when his sheep were being abused. Amen. We have a whole generation right now who is being taught that your truth is your truth. There are no moral absolutes. Just do what feels good. How dare anybody question you? Could I venture a little bit further? We went from 30 years ago, stay out of my bedroom, to now today, we want to teach your kindergartners what's happening in our bedroom. And God is wanting to raise up shepherds, church, who will speak truth and love, to say, no, my son, You are made in the image of God. No, my daughter, you are made in the image of God. And God has something amazing and wonderful for you. The wages of sin are still death. If you choose to go down the wrong pathways, the broad pathway that leads down to destruction, God is not willing. He is not desirous that any should perish, but he simply wants people to turn and to repent. Is God trying to restrict my fun? Doesn't he know that I was just born and made this way? As I said last week, you know what? Any little kid stealing, lying comes natural to a little kid. Go to the nursery. They'll take toys, and that's my toy, or they'll, you know. Sin comes very natural. It's different for everybody. Adultery comes very natural for some people. Don't you know? How many of you are in favor of multiple marriages, like at the same time with polygamy? How many of you are in favor of that? Praise God, for you did not one person raise their hand, including this guy. But love is love. What if I love five ladies? What if I genuinely love them? And I'm getting us to think a little bit. What if I genuinely love five ladies and they genuinely love me? Who are you to tell me that I can't love them? Love is love. There's something that is repulsive in the heart of man that says, you know what, that marriage between one man and one woman, that is infidelity, that is unfaithfulness, that is adultery across every nation around this world. That is something that is horribly wrong. But in today's culture, what if love is love, though? So God is looking for shepherds, and he is looking for his people. But he wants them to be reminded in great love that the good shepherd, though, had to lay down his life for the sheep. It won't be convenient. It will not be comfortable. It will not be easy. It will be very costly. And if we are to see anything greater in this city, it will be costly, church. Amen. It will be misunderstood. It will be shamed. It will be canceled. It will be made fun of. It will be ridiculed. It will be persecuted. But the good shepherd had to give his life for the sheep. Because they were so valuable, he didn't say, "Oh, sorry, bad day, buddy. I'm so sorry. I won't have you get on your back." I was thinking of having somebody get on their back, but that wouldn't be. "I'm so sorry that you're there. You're a cast sheep, you know. Better days are coming." Jesus. He loves you, church. Yes, he does. But he loves us so much to not leave us the way that we are.
That's right.
He loves us so much to speak truth in our hearts and to say, "You know what? I love you too much to not tell you the truth." When God tells us to repent, it's not because he's some angry, horrible, mean God. He is our creator and maker, and he knew what would make us most fulfilled. He knew what would make us most satisfied. He knew what would bring, most importantly, him the most glory and honor. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As we sung that song in closing, there is no one like our God. I challenge you this morning, this week, to think in your mind, if you were to create a story about what God would be like, would you ever in your right imagination, if you had never heard the gospel, would you ever in your imagination ever have created a God who would humble himself? A God who would be willingly subject himself to the cruelties of the cross and allow humanity to kill him? Would you do that? I don't think not one of us would ever made a God like that. But our God, he is the one who gave his life for you because he loves you.
Yes.
He came to set you free. He loves you with an everlasting love. His desire is that you would be a part of his sheepfold, of his pasture. His desire is that you would live with him for all eternity. It's the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said that he came to give us life, and life more abundantly. You don't want your banker making up the rules as they go. You don't want people driving down the road in closing one more time. You don't want people making up the rules as they go. You don't want the majority changing the rules when the majority feels like it, because that leaves no stability either. There is a universal standard of truth that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we follow that standard, when we follow his ways, it brings life, it brings flourishing, it brings abundance. But when mankind throws out God's ways and his rules and his commands, it brings chaos, it brings destruction, because that's all that the world can do. Jesus loves you, and he wants to rescue you. If you're a cast sheep and you're on your back and you're lost and you can't get up, God wants you to know that he is such a good shepherd that he not only will come to rescue you, but he will come to heal you and to make you whole. I'm going to read in closing Luke chapter 15. This is the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to listen to him. When the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man is receiving sinners and he's eating with them." So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." And when he, my son loves animals. I could totally picture my boy doing this. He loves our chickens. He loves our cat. "When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who have no need of repentance.'" There is joy in the presence of heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. How does that sheep come back to the fold? How do we come back to the good shepherd? There's only one way, church. It's through repentance. The world says, well, if it's love, you just accept everybody. You don't judge anybody. You don't hurt any feelings, and you just be kind. It doesn't work that way, church, because if I were to go home right now and say to my wife, "Hey, sorry, honey, but I love two other ladies, but I love you just the same," it would destroy our family. There's only one way for the sheep to come home is to say, "God, forgive me. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. But Lord, you had laid upon yourself the iniquity and the sin of us all. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. Lord, I want you to rescue me and to save me. Lord, I want you to restore my soul." In Jesus' name, let's all stand together, church. Lord, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. Lord, thank you that you willingly laid down your life for us, Lord. No one took your life. Lord, you willingly laid it down on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that you not only laid it down, but Lord, you rose again victorious from that grave. And Lord, I thank you that even today you are still the Good Shepherd that is seeking out for your sheep. Lord, I pray that if there is even one in this sanctuary, Lord, who has strayed from you or who has never come to the Good Shepherd of their soul, I pray, God, today that they would find a wonderful place of repentance. Lord, that they would acknowledge that driving down the left side of the road, you know what? It's caused me and others nothing but grief, sorrow, heartache, and pain. God, forgive me for my foolishness. Lord, I pray that they would find a wonderful place of repentance where they come to the end of themselves, but the beginning of you. Lord, I pray that they would come to the end of a life of sin and self, and that they would begin to live for the glory of God. Lord, that they would become then who you created them to be, in Jesus' name. With every eye closed and heads bowed this morning, if you need Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to rescue this morning, and you want to acknowledge that, "God, I have gone astray. I have been doing things my way, and Lord, it's been causing nothing but me and others misery. And Lord, this morning, I want to repent of my ways Would you raise your hand? Anybody here? We'd love to pray with you. Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you two up here as you come, and we're going to close the service in prayer. And as we close the service in prayer, church, I want to encourage you that you would share the heart of the Good Shepherd, and that when there's a lost sheep of the Lord out there, that you would seek out for God's sheep, that you would bind up that which was broken, that you would search them out as the Good Shepherd does to bring them back to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for laying down your life on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that you would impart the same heart of a shepherd into the heart of your people. Lord, we desire to see greater things in this city. We desire to see families restored, the drug addicts set free. Lord, we desire to see the broken healed and made whole. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage of a good shepherd, Lord, to lay down our life, Lord, for your sheep. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. For those who raised their hands, I'd want to see you down here this morning in Jesus' name, and we want to pray for you. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.